You may be seated, please. That was a new song, I think, a new hymn, but a beautiful song that points us to Psalm 23, but also just to the loving care of God as our King. And that's what I want to talk to you today about, as God as our King. You know, it's said that silence is deafening. And oh, it's so true in the book of Esther. For as I've pointed out in these coming weeks, you don't find the name of God even mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. And yet that silence, that absence of God, highlights God's presence all the more. Because as we've seen week after week throughout this series, God's hidden hand is always there. But I've been saving something for this week, the final week of this series. Because not only do you see God's hidden hand because of this deafening silence, but you see the beauty of God's character as our loving King. For we have two kings in the story of Esther. You have the king, Ahasuerus, Esther's husband, who's a cruel and ugly king. But then you have God, who shines all his glory as our loving heavenly Father. And so we have before us the tale of two kings. Let us now hear the word of God from Esther chapter 7. Just ten verses. But in these 10 verses, I think what we're going to see is God as our King, the beauty and the glory of his righteousness, of the honor of his name, and most especially of his amazing love. So let us hear now the word of God, beginning at verse 1 of Esther chapter 7. And so the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. But our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." And then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." And then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will you even assault the queen in my presence and in my own house?" As the words left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in the attendance of the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose words saved the king, it is standing in Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." And so concludes the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the first contrast that we see here between these two kings, his two types of righteousness. After a series of not only bad, but unrighteous actions, King Ahasuerus finally does the right thing. He punishes Haman and saves the Jews. But consider how the king made his choice. He had to be manipulated, didn't he? He had been cajoled to do the right thing. It's Esther's wisdom and her skill that carefully and cleverly moves the king to finally do the right thing. You know, many sermons have been preached about the wisdom of Esther and her skill. But that's not the really main point of this text. And that's not what I'm going to preach about today. For although the book of Esther bears her name, you do realize, I hope, that Esther really isn't about Esther. It's about God. God is the main character of this story. You know, I own a series of commentaries entitled The Story of God. I have to confess, I don't always read from this series of commentaries as I prepare a sermon, but I really do appreciate that I see those commentaries every week when I do prepare a sermon, because the title of those commentaries reminds me as a preacher that the Bible is the story of God. Oh, there's so many interesting stories in the Bible, isn't there? The story of David and Goliath. I mean, remember that in Sunday school? That was so fun. This little boy with a slingshot killing this mighty giant. And it's easy to be so wrapped up in that story that you forget that really it's not about David and his bravery. It's about God and his faithfulness. And so it is in the book of Esther. It's a story about God and how he conducts himself. And I've already talked about how the king conducts himself. He makes a series of bad decisions, and he takes advice from people whom he shouldn't take advice from. He never does the right thing. He's selfish and self-centered. He really doesn't care about righteousness. But God conducts himself in this story. And again, throughout the whole Bible, because again, it's the story of God always doing the right thing. And why does God do the right thing in all the stories of the Bible? Is it because that people in the Bible stories are manipulating God, cajoling him, having some plot to get God to do the right thing, like Esther had to do with her husband? No, not at all. God does the right thing because righteousness, a love for justice, a holiness is built into the very character of God. God can't do anything but the right thing. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. Isn't it so sad that most people in this world really view God the way Esther had to deal with King Ahasuerus? I mean, they really think that they have to make some kind of sacrifice. They have to do something to appease the gods. You know, I think about the Aztecs and, you know, millions of people that they killed, or the Incas a few hundred miles south, and you know, you find these limestone sinkholes, these caves, and divers have gone down, and there's thousands of human skulls found in there. Why was there this great slaughter? Because they believed that the gods had to be cajoled, manipulated into doing the right things. And that attitude about God and the gods is all across history and all across this world. And aren't people still like that? You know, they people make promises. Oh, God, I will do this if you'll just do the right thing. But God's not like that at all. God always, always does the right thing. Scripture teaches us to fear God. Yes, it teaches us to fear God, but not to fear him the way Queen Esther feared her husband. She was afraid to go in because if she approached him uninvited, if he wasn't pleased to see her, she could be executed. She feared her king because she knew that if she misstepped, just like Queen Vashti, who opens the story, well, she could be disposed and banished to live in isolation all her life. We fear God, not because he's capricious or mean or evil or selfish. No, we fear God because his righteousness, his holiness is so amazing. He is a God to be feared, but a God to be loved and adored. What an encouragement this is. Our world is a mess. And without question, people aren't doing what they should be doing. Too many people, like us, for example, oftentimes, are like Mordecai and Esther. We're not doing the right thing. At least they weren't at first. I pointed that out. They were compromising their faith. They weren't living like faithful Jews. But in that story, God was doing the right thing, even before Esther and Mordecai started to do the right thing. Do you realize that's true? You know, I think some of you might be fearing that because you're not living your life the right way, that God is not doing the right thing. And you got to get your life straightened out first before God starts doing the right thing. It doesn't work like that. Right now, God is doing the right thing. Oh, yes, you need to straighten your life out. You need to repent and live right. That's very important. But you don't do that to manipulate God. God is a righteous king. And this brings us to the second contrast I want to talk about today. And that is the contrast between two types of honor. Two types of honor. And if we could go to the next slide, Beth, I'd appreciate that. There we go. Two types of honor. Let's move on to the next one there. There we go. All right. Thank you. And as I've been saying in this series a number of times, you know, to understand the story of Esther, you have to understand the culture they live in. And it's an honor culture. It's very important in that culture. And actually, you know, it's still that way in the Middle East, actually, to maintain face. You don't want to ever be dishonored, to lose faith or respect in a public way. And God is very concerned about dishonor. You know, you read the Bible, and it says God's jealous for his name. But I want you to consider how different the king Ahasuerus acts. And how different God acts. You know, King Ahasuerus in this chapter, he is going to do anything to preserve the honor of his name. He's not going to lose faith. You know, as this story unwraps and you see the king angrily leaving the room into his garden, you have to understand why he's doing this. First of all, don't make the mistake of thinking, well, he's going out in the garden to decide what to do. The text tells us that even Haman recognized what the king was going to do. Haman was begging Esther to save her life because, as Haman said, he saw that the king was determined to do him harm. Now, the reason why the king went out into the garden is you have to remember what happened before. And the phrase is often repeated again and again and again through the book of Esther, that the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. You know, Haman had this plot, and he kind of tricked the king, didn't he? He said, oh, a certain people, he doesn't name them, he says, oh, a certain people are doing this and that, and they should be annihilated. Oh, king, approve of this action. And the king thoughtlessly signs the document, put his name on the dotted line, annihilate these people. not even knowing who the people were. But now, because he put his name on the dotted line, now the honor of his name was at risk. And so when he went out of the garden, he was probably thinking about, how can I undo this mess I've got myself into? You know, if I simply do what the queen wants, I'm going to lose face. I'm going to lose my honor. Well, he comes back in, and the book story doesn't tell us whether he had come up with some plan or not, but by God's providence, he didn't have to. Because when he came in, there he saw Haman begging for his life, groveling upon the couch that Queen Esther was lying upon. Because you have to understand, that day, as people would dine and feast, they wouldn't sit in chairs. There'd be a table, and then there would be couches all around that table where the people would recline as they ate. And so he came to the couch that Queen Esther was reclining upon, and he was groveling and pleading for his life. Now, I don't think it was likely he actually thought that he was making advances upon Queen Esther. But it did look bad, and that's all he needed. That was all the excuse he needed. And he accused Haman of assaulting Queen Esther. And at that moment, he had the excuse he needed. Do you see what was happening? To preserve his own honor, the honor of his name, he sacrificed someone else, Haman. But does God do that? Does God do that? Absolutely not. You know, I think the way this is best illustrated in the Bible is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Romans chapter 23, verse 26 says, we've all sinned. Every one of us has sinned, but God, in his righteousness and love, and the love I'm going to talk about in a moment, desires to save us from our sins, desires to justify for himself a people. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 23, verse 26, these words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had to pass over former sins. And this was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God's honor demanded that sin be punished, but God's love desired that we would be saved from our sins. And Jesus became the sacrifice that made that possible. Oh, how different God relates to us than King Ahasuerus related to Esther. The king in the story sacrifices Haman. But in the story of God that I've been talking about, God the Father sacrifices his own son. You know, we began our service by singing a song entitled Amazing Love. You know, someone else sang about that, wrote a song about that, Charles Wesley. A song that I love. And in that hymn, he asked four questions. The first question is this: and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Second question: died he for me who caused his pain? Do you realize that you are the reason why Jesus died on the cross? You are the cause of his pain. For me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Oh, how different our God is. What a different King we have. He preserves the honor of His name by sacrificing Himself. And this, of course, points, as the hymn says, to God's amazing love. And I want to close by highlighting God's amazing love. Throughout the story, we find the King, don't we? We find the King motivated by His own self-interest and His own self-love. But again, the story of God tells a different story. There we see King Jesus motivated by His love for others. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen again to how Esther had to appeal to the king's self-interest. She says, "Oh, if I have found favor in your sight." Do you hear Queen Esther groveling before the king? You know, Christian romance novels like to make this story of Esther into a romance. But people, let's be honest. There is nothing romantic about a harem. Esther's life was ugly and cruel. She was married to an ugly and cruel man. This is not a pretty sight. The king was selfish. He cared only about his own lustful pleasures. Let's not make this story into something that it is not. But this ugliness of the king in the story makes God's beauty and the beauty of His love all the more appealing. Oh yes, silence. Silence is deafening. And oh, you can hear the love of God all through this story. You know, another story in the Bible that makes the love of God so apparent is the story of Hosea. It's one of those little prophets in the back of your Old Testament. A lot of people haven't read the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful story, really. But Hosea was a prophet, and guess what God asked his prophet Hosea to do? He told Hosea, go marry a prostitute. It doesn't seem like something very good, but God was trying to do this because the prophets oftentimes, they use object lessons to teach the people. And so God was saying, I'm going to do an object lesson here. I'm going to have my prophet marry a prostitute because I want them to see that my love for them is faithful, even though they are very unfaithful. And predictably, Hosea's marriage was just like that. Hosea adored his wife. He loved his wife. But his wife continued her wayward ways and left him for other men and had affairs on the side. And it was an ugly affair. And God then told Israel, look what's happened to Hosea, the way his wife Gomer has treated him. Don't you realize that that's the way you've treated me? My friends, that's the way all of us have treated God. We are the Gomers in the story of God. But God in his love, has loved us. As John Wesley's hymn says, died He for me? Who caused His pain? Oh, what a question that is. God, did You really die for me? Me who has been like Gomer? Yes, God says. Yes, God says. And what a difference that makes. Because now we can approach our heavenly King not the way Esther approached. Oh, if I found favor. But we can approach boldly the King by saying, if Christ has found favor in your sight. For as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You know, in the story of Esther, Esther comes into the courtyard. Remember the story? The king had to put out his scepter. to show Esther that she was accepted. And she would come forward and she would touch that scepter. God, right now, is holding out his scepter. Well, that scepter isn't golden like King Ahasuerus' scepter. The scepter God the Father is holding out is shaped like a cross. A bloody old cross. An old rugged cross. And it's being held out right now for you. It's the only way to get right with God. God wants to restore you to a right relationship. Will you come forward like Esther did and touch the scepter? Touch the old rugged cross? That is the only way to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, the book of Esther is not about Esther. It's a story about God. Yes, his hidden hand, which moves sovereignly to save all God's people. But it's also a book that shows us the beauty of God, how he is righteous, uncompromisingly righteous and good. How he is committed to upholding the honor of his name, not by sacrificing others, but by sacrificing his only begotten son, because he loves us. He loves us and wants us to be a part of his family. You know, the most well-known verse of the Bible, I think, is the most unappreciated. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I hope at this conclusion of this series that you have come to appreciate those words all the more. How much God loves you. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for this series that we've been able to learn from. The series we've been able to enjoy together as a congregation, as we've gone through the book of Esther. We thank you for the reminder that your hidden hand is at work, and even though the world seems wicked and cruel and bent on destroying your people, that you are working all things to our good and you're preserving your people, you are faithful. But we also thank you that this book highlights what kind of God you are, a God who's righteous, who's holy, and who's loving. Well, Father, I pray for every soul here that they would not leave here this day without having touched that heavenly scepter, the old rugged cross, making Jesus their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful King we have. Let's rejoice that he's our